You know, sometimes, despite our very best efforts at serving the Lord, difficult times come into our lives. It could be a house fire. It could be an automobile accident. It could be a hospitalization. It could even be the death of one of our loved ones. It's during times like that that we really need a strong faith that will help us to endure and to continue serving our Heavenly Father. If you have your Bibles, turn back to that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 30 where we read just a moment ago. There was a time in the life of King David when we learn how to respond to difficult times. And though we read a moment ago, I want us to go back to that passage and see what the Lord has to say to us in this particular occasion. There came a time when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. The entire city had been burned. The women who were there had been taken captive. And so David and his men are coming back home, and that's what they find. In verse 2, they had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. And so not only when David and his men returned did they find the city completely burned, but everyone who was there, all the women, all the children from small to great, were gone. Now the text tells us that they had not been killed, but they had been taken captive. When you come to verse 3, David and his men came to the city and there it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. This was a really bad day for David and his men. Can you imagine being a part of that group of soldiers and you've been out fighting and you're ready to return home and be with your loved ones and you come back and everything's been burned and there's not a soul there? The next verse tells us that David, verse 4, and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where you're so distraught and so hurt and so beset by pain that you have cried and cried and you get to the point that you just feel like you don't have the ability or the strength to cry or shed another tear. They were so greatly concerned. Verse 5 tells us that David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelite and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. This hit King David very personally because not only was everyone else gone, but in his own family, his wives were no longer there. Verse 6 says, David was greatly distressed. I think sometimes, perhaps for our own benefit, inspiration uses the tool of understating certain things. And I read this statement, David was greatly distressed. And I think if there's ever been an understatement, perhaps that was one of them. He was so distraught. He was distraught for himself. He was distraught for his men. He was distraught for all of the women and children who were gone. And he was distraught over the fact the entire city had been burned. The soul of the people also grieved. So much so that according to verse 6, the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and his daughters. And then notice the very next statement, the last statement in verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. We see two completely different responses here to the situation in which they find themselves. First of all, the people wanted to lash out and hurt someone. They had been so wronged. They had been so devastated that it was sort of like the idea that someone's got to pay. So since the army that took the people and burned the city were no longer there, they targeted David. So much so that they even discussed stoning him. We might say there's a sense in which these were legitimate feelings because they had been wronged. And sometimes we understand that someone needs to pay for this wrong. But the way they handled it was extremely dangerous. Decided they were going to kill their leader. And so one response was they wanted to lash out and hurt someone. The other response was that David strengthened himself in the Lord. And notice what the text says about how he did that. Beginning in verse 7. David said to Abiathar, the priest, Abimelech's son, please bring the ephod here. You probably recall from your study of the Old Testament when talking about the priesthood that the ephod was the covering that the priest wore on his front, and there were various stones on the front of that ephod. God communicated with the people about a decision that they were struggling to make. So David said, please bring the ephod to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And so David inquired of the Lord. He's devastated. His wives are gone. All the people are gone. The city's been burned. His own people are about to stone him. And what does he do? He inquires of the Lord as to what we shall do. His question was, shall I pursue this troop, that is, these people who have destroyed all of this? Shall I overtake them? He's asking God, Lord, we trust you. Tell us what you want us to do. Shall we go after them or not? And God answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. What a message. God said, yes. You go after them. Not a soul is going to be lost. No one is dead. You will find every one of them and you will be able to bring them with you. You will recover all. What a wonderful lesson for us. Folks, you know, dangerous feelings, if they are not handled correctly, can lead to spiritual decline. The people wanted to lash out and hurt someone. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. He handled things correctly. And when those dangerous feelings are not handled correctly, can lead to spiritual decline, which sometimes results in disappointment. Disappointment is a natural part of life. But if that disappointment is not given to the Lord, it can lead to distrust and suspicion. And that's unhealthy for any relationship. Sometimes that disappointment can result in anger. Anger is a powerfully strong emotion. It grows and it boils and it grows within us. And that's unhealthy for relationships. Anger is only, think about this, one letter short of danger. It's easy to lash out and say hurtful things that we can never retrieve. Maybe that's why in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, be angry. He recognized that anger is an emotion that God has given us. Be angry and do not sin. You see, what we do with that anger is so vitally important. And David's men made the decision to respond or to use their anger in an inappropriate way. Paul says to us,
Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not give place to the devil. That anger can then turn into discouragement. And over time, discouragement can become overwhelming. It can lead us to make rash decisions and make us question even our own capabilities. Ultimately, discouragement, if not given to the Lord, can snuff out all of our hope, leading us to just give up and throw in the towel. And that discouragement then can turn into outright bitterness, grudge bearing, difficulty forgiving, and unresolved anger can lead to bitterness. Even a little bitterness in the heart is difficult to hide. It spreads quickly, and it's difficult to uproot. And so Paul also addresses that in Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So how do we do that? How do we guard our souls against these very natural, but at the same time, dangerous feelings? Folks, I believe with all of my heart, the scripture teaches us the only way to accomplish that is through the strengthening of our faith. So turn with me now to Romans chapter 5, and we'll look at what Paul, who has experienced some of these very same emotions, has to say to us. Strengthening our faith. First of all, in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of those difficult times, claim your peace with God. And know that even though the world may be turning against you, even though some person may be turning against you, even though you may be experiencing one of the most difficult situations in your life, if you are a child of God, when everything else is going awry, you are at peace with God, the only one that makes a difference. When we're discouraged and troubled, our relationship, even with God, can suffer if we're not careful. We may be tempted to question God's love for us or to doubt if God really is in control. But folks, a fortified and strengthened faith will keep us confident in God's presence. And peace with God is made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. When Peter was writing his first letter, he talked about the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, you are redeemed not with corruptible things, that is something that's going to just go away, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. And as a result of that, we are at peace with God. If you could back up the slide, let's stay on that peace with God slide for a moment. As a result of our redemption, we are at peace with God. His sacrifice moved the separation of our sin and repaired a severed relationship. Therefore, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Boy, that's a hard one, isn't it? Some translations might say, worry about nothing. I'm sure we've all got that one completely mastered, right? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Peace with God means no more doubt, no more uncontrolled, out of control anger, and no more separation from God. Even when things are tough here, if you are in Christ, claim that peace with God. Now, the next slide tells us that the way we strengthen our faith is to stand in the grace of God. Notice, let me get back to that passage with you just a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How do we strengthen our faith in the midst of difficult times? We claim our peace with God, and we stand firm in God's amazing grace. In Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 8, Paul said, "And by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." The ability to stand in grace takes on a whole new meaning when it feels as if your feet have been knocked out from under you. The word stand in this passage talks about the person, or pardon me, the place where a person is set. You might even bring the image to your mind of a person who's been working in concrete and not realizing it, stepped in and now it's hard. They're there. They're not going to move. The place where a person is set or stands, and the question of what endures in the flux of time with it changes. He's set. Everything else may be going crazy, but he is standing there. He's not going to move. In other words, because of God's amazing grace, we can stand firm no matter what shakes our foundation. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be there. We can remain in the faith, and we can strengthen our faith. We also learn from this passage in verse 2, the next slide please, that we can rejoice in our hope, even in the midst of trials. The very latter part of that verse says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope is the very lifeline to which we cling when dark days make it difficult for us to see any happy outcome. We can rejoice because, next slide, we are part of the chosen generation of God. God chose before the foundation of the world that people who obey his Son and become Christians will be a part of his generation of people, his chosen generation. And not only can we rejoice in hope because we are part of a chosen generation, we are part of a holy nation. People just like us, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, saved by grace through faith, and who are standing firm in God's grace. And not only that, As a result of obeying Christ, we are part of a royal priesthood of people, and we are part of God's own special people. That's what Paul says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And for that reason, we can give ourselves permission to rejoice in any circumstance, not because of the circumstance, not because of what has happened, but to rejoice in, as verse 2 says, hope of the glory of God. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that we can strengthen our faith by actually glorying in the tribulation. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. And here's why. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Tribulation is trouble involving direct suffering. And Paul says in this passage that if we are in Christ, we can glory even when we're having trouble that results in direct suffering. According to the text, we can rejoice in tribulation because it produces perseverance. It produces character and hope. There are three good things that come from remaining faithful during trials. Number one is perseverance. That's the ability to endure difficulties no matter how long they last. Character is the refining that we gain from persevering, and hope is the blessing realized by those with character that comes from persevering. A fortified faith, a strengthened faith, helps us see the benefits of enduring those trials, of never giving up, of standing firm, of relying on God even in the midst of the most difficult moments in our lives. Verse 5 tells us that we can strengthen our faith because we have a hope that does not disappoint. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Biblical hope is not the idea of the little boy leading up to Christmas. Ooh, I hope I get a bicycle. I hope I get a bicycle. Well, chances are he might. Chances are he might not. It's not a wishy-washy, ooh, I hope so kind of thing. Biblical hope involves assurance. Hope is what pushes the tired soldiers to keep fighting in the battle. Why? Because there is hope at the end of this battle. It keeps a young couple from closing the door on their marriage when strife knocks. Hope is mentioned three times in verses 1 through 5. In verse 2, we read about the hope of God's glory. In verses 3 and 4, hope that comes from tribulation. And then in verse 5, hope that does not disappoint. Folks, because of God's everlasting love, it is a hope that is true, faithful, and dependable. So how do we strengthen our faith even in the midst of those difficult times? We claim the peace that we have with God. We stand firm in God's grace. We rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We glory in our tribulations, and we claim the hope that does not disappoint. Now, back to our original passage. We began with David strengthening himself in the Lord. we conclude with David calling on the Lord. Do you remember he called out to the Lord, shall we go? Shall we pursue this people? Shall we not? In Psalm 55, beginning in verse 12, David said, it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it the one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man of my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. This was a result of people who loved David, whom he loved. He was hurt and he was betrayed by someone he loved. But notice beginning in verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning, and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. God will hear and will afflict them, even who abides from of old, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. So when David was at one of his lowest moments, he strengthened his faith and he called out to God. And so Psalm 18, verse 3 says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. Sometimes when you read God's word, I don't know about you, but sometimes there's just a part of me that just wants to go, wow, what a blessing. That even in the midst of trials, we can call out to the God who created us, who loves us, who sustains us, who helps us, who guards us, and who saves us, and he will hear. What a blessing. You may be struggling with some really tough things right now. I don't know. But if you are, whatever it is, deal with it like David did in this situation. Give it to the Lord. Cry out to him for help and sustenance. He'll help you. He'll work through these people to help you. And he'll remind you in a number of ways of his love for you and his care for you. God will never, ever, ever let you down. Maybe this morning you want to come and ask these people to pray with you about something going on in your life. James tells us the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous avails much. Prayer works. And so if there's something with which you're struggling, in a moment when we sing, come down and share that with your elder, whoever is down here, and they will share and they will pray with you, and this whole church will. These wonderful blessings are given to those who are in Christ. So if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never been baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins, there's no better time than right now. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.